I just got to tell you a funny little thing that happened this morning. Well, it's funny, cool, both, I guess. Second service ended, and people were trickling out, and then in came Blake and Sophie, Brian's two kids. And just is very fitting with their character. Blake shouts from the other side of the auditorium, "Michael, you're going to get me?" You know, and I cannot resist when a kid says that. So I got ready to go chasing him around the auditorium, and then Sophie, very quietly, just like Sophie does, you know, quietly she walks up the middle aisle, says, Michael, don't get me, okay, don't get me. Okay, all right, Sophie, I won't get you, okay. She said, "I'm going to tell you something. This week I asked Jesus into my heart forever." Isn't that cool? That just makes my day. That is awesome. Both of them make my day, but certainly the Sophie's, what Sophie had to tell me was really neat. So last week after service, I picked up my phone and turned it on, and I got a little message, bloop, pop up, and it was an interesting message, and I clicked on it, and it was Andrew LoSavio, and he said, "What did you preach about this week?" Because we've been getting a steady trickle of really nice notes from people, and so I said, and he said, "From people we've never even heard of before." And so I said, "Well, I have no idea. I don't know whether I could have had anything to do with that, and hopefully it didn't inconvenience you." And he said, no, actually it was really, really encouraging, and actually it was really good timing, because they had kind of a crisis that they were dealing with that very day. They had accepted a wife and some children, a woman and some children, into the day center, which isn't set up for that, to protect them from a violently abusive husband that had been chasing them down. And he actually barged into church that morning and had to be detained by some of the men. And so it was good timing, our encouragement that we haven't forgotten about them while they are doing battle over there. And I just want to encourage you, we have a number of missionaries that are serving Jesus, serving the kingdom of heaven, promoting the gospel in difficult places, and it's good. It's important for us to make sure that we let them know we're praying for them. So the Lemans are in, I don't know, I think we're free to say where they are. They're in Pakistan, and so obviously that's a difficult place to serve. And the Giris in Indonesia, and the influence of Islam there continues to grow. And Luke and Becca over in Malawi, again, the Islam influence there, the influence of Muslims there that they have to deal with, and Andrew and Rebecca. So as a church, let's make sure that we encourage them and let them know that we're praying for them and thinking of them. And I know some of you are really good at doing that real consistently, so I'm really grateful for those of you that do that. Let's try to make sure we all do that. So we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going through this thing slowly, little by little, verse by verse. And we're going so slowly that I added it up this week. I went and I looked at how long this is taking us, and we just finished chapter 12, and so we're not even halfway. We're a couple chapters shy of halfway, and it's already been 43 weeks that I've been talking about the Gospel of Matthew, so it's easily going to take us 2 years to finish Matthew, which is actually, you know, that's a good place for a church to be, right? Camped out on the things that Jesus is saying and Jesus did and who Jesus was, and that's a good thing, but it is taking us quite a while. And we've come to Matthew 13 now. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is kind of a hinge in the Gospel of Matthew. The whole book of Matthew kind of swings on chapter 13. In chapter 12, we have, for the first time, we hear the Pharisees conspiring to kill Jesus. And in chapter 12, for the first time, Jesus predicts his own death, burial, and resurrection when he says the only sign you'll get is a sign of Jonah. And then we come into chapter 13, and the whole chapter of chapter 13 are the parables of the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus is wanting to make it very clear to those who will listen what the kingdom of heaven is, to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, how it works, what are the important characteristics of it. So he focuses the whole chapter, or Matthew focuses the whole chapter on Jesus' teaching of the kingdom of heaven. Now, a few months ago, I found a video that I really liked. It was really good video, and I was really excited to show it, but it wasn't the right timing when we were in Matthew 5 or Matthew 8 or Matthew 10, and so I had to figure out when would be the best time to show this video, and I kind of mapped it out, and I looked forward, and I thought this was the best time to show this video, so I've been waiting and waiting. And in case you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a good video, it's going to make me laugh, it's going to make me cry, it's not. I think it's a really good video, but it probably won't be that moving, but hopefully it helps you kind of get a better understanding of the Gospel of Matthew. It's an illustrated narration of the first 13 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're like me, while you watch this video, you will simultaneously say, oh, that's so simple, and what did he say? Like, at the same time, it makes so much sense, and then you kind of walk away from it, it's like, whoa, that was a lot of information. So buckle up and get ready for this and enjoy this video.
The Gospel according to Matthew, it's one of the earliest official accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The book itself is anonymous, but the earliest reliable tradition links it to Matthew the tax collector, who was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus appointed, and he actually appears within the book itself. For about 30 to 40 years, the apostles orally taught and passed on their eyewitness accounts about Jesus, along with his teachings that they had all memorized. And Matthew has then collected and arranged all these into this amazing tapestry and designed the book to highlight certain themes about Jesus. In this video, we're just going to cover the first half of the book. Specifically, Matthew wants to show how Jesus is the continuation and fulfillment of the whole biblical story about God and Israel. That Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David, that he is a new authoritative teacher like Moses, and not only that, Jesus is God with us, or in Hebrew, Emmanuel. And Matthew's designed this book with an introduction and then a conclusion, and these act like a frame around five clear sections right here in the center, each of which concludes with a long block of Jesus' teaching. Now, this design is very intentional and it's amazing. Just watch how this works. Chapters 1 through 3, they set the stage by attaching Jesus' story right onto the storyline of the Old Testament scriptures. So Matthew opens with a genealogy about Jesus that highlights how he is from the messianic line of the son of David, and he's a son of Abraham. That means he's going to bring God's blessing to all of the nations. After that, we get the famous story about Jesus' birth and how all of the events fulfilled the Old Testament prophetic promises that the nations would come and honor the Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but even more than that, Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit, his name Emmanuel, all these work together to show that Jesus is no mere human. He is God with us. God become human. So you can see two of Matthew's key themes right here in the introduction. He's from the line of David. He's Emmanuel. But Matthew also wants to show how Jesus is a new Moses. So like Moses, Jesus came up out of Egypt. He passed through the waters of baptism, and he entered into the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus goes up onto a mountain to deliver his new teaching. So through all of this, Matthew is claiming that Jesus is the promised greater than Moses figure, who's going to deliver Israel from slavery, he's going to give them new divine teaching, he's going to save them from their sins, and bring about a new covenant relationship between God and his people. This Moses and Jesus parallel also explains why Matthew has structured the center of the book the way that he did. These five main parts highlight Jesus as a teacher, and he's created a parallel. Jesus as a teacher parallels the five books of Moses. Jesus is the new authoritative covenant teacher who's going to fulfill the storyline of the Torah. Now, in the first section, chapters 4 to 7, Jesus steps onto the scene announcing the arrival of God's kingdom, and this is really key. The kingdom is, in essence, about God's rescue operation for his whole world, and it's taking place through King Jesus. Jesus has come to confront evil, especially spiritual evil, and its whole legacy of demon oppression and disease and death. Jesus has come to restore God's rule and reign over the whole world, by creating a new family of people who will follow him, obey his teachings, and live under his rule. So, after Jesus begins healing people and forming a movement, a community, he takes his followers out to a mountain or a hillside, and he delivers his first big block of teaching, traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus explores what it looks like to follow him and live in God's kingdom. And it's an upside-down kingdom where there are no privileged members. So the poor, the nobodies, the wealthy, the religious, everybody is invited and is called to turn, to repent, and to follow Jesus and join his family. Jesus says that he's not here to set aside the commands of the Torah or the Old Testament. Rather, he's here to fulfill all of that through his life, through his teachings. He's here to transform the hearts of his people so that they can truly love God and love their neighbor, including their enemy. After concluding his great teaching on the kingdom, the next section shows Jesus bringing the kingdom into reality in the day-to-day lives of people. So Matthew's arranged here 9 stories about Jesus bringing the power of God's kingdom into the lives of hurting, broken people. There are 3 groups of 3 stories, and they're all about people who are sick or have broken bodies or they're in danger, and Jesus heals or saves them by these acts of grace and power. And then right in between these triads, we find 2 parallel stories about Jesus' call that people should follow him. Matthew's making a point here. One can only experience the power of Jesus' grace by following him and becoming his disciple. Now, after Matthew has shown the power of the kingdom through Jesus, Jesus then extends his reach by sending out the 12 disciples who are going to go do what he's been doing. And this leads to the second large block of teaching, chapter 10. And here, Jesus teaches his disciples how to announce the kingdom and what to expect once they do. Many among Israel are accepting Jesus and his offer of the kingdom, but Israel's leaders, they aren't. They stand to lose a lot if they repent and become disciples of Jesus. And so Jesus knows they're going to reject him and persecute his followers, which is exactly what happens. In the next section, chapters 11 through 13, Matthew has collected a group of stories about how people are responding to Jesus and his message, and it's a mixed bag. So some stories are positive. People love Jesus and they think he's the Messiah. Others are more neutral, like John the Baptist, or even the members of Jesus' own family. And they make it clear that Jesus is not what they expected. And then you have Israel's leaders. They're entirely negative. You have the Pharisees and the Bible scholars. They all reject Jesus together. They think he's a false teacher. He's leading the people astray. They think he's blasphemous in these exalted claims he's making about himself. But Jesus isn't surprised or thrown by all these diverse responses. In fact, he focuses on it in the third block of teaching, chapter 13. Here, Matthew's collected together a bunch of Jesus' parables about the kingdom, like about a farmer throwing seed on 4 types of soil, or about a mustard seed, or a pearl, or buried treasure. These parables are like a commentary on the stories that you've just read in chapters 11 and 12. Some people are accepting Jesus with enthusiasm. Others are rejecting him. But God's kingdom is of ultimate value, and it will not stop spreading despite all of these obstacles. So that's the first half of the gospel according to Matthew. Now, here's a few more things to look for as you read through these chapters. Matthew's presenting Jesus, remember, as the continuation and fulfillment of the Old Testament storyline. So look for how he weaves in quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. And what you'll find is that they're placed at strategic points in the story, explaining more about Jesus and his identity. So stop. Take time to go look up these references and read them in their Old Testament context. And most often you'll discover really cool, interesting connections. Lastly, pay attention to the types of people who accept Jesus and follow him. And you'll see that it's most often people who are unimportant, they're nobodies, or they're irreligious. And these are the people who are transformed by their trust or faith in Jesus and follow him. And it's the religious and the prideful who are offended by him. So how is this tension between Jesus and Israel's leaders going to play itself out? That's what the second half of Matthew is all about.
Lot to process, right? So you all got all of that now. It's like perfectly in order in your mind. You won't forget it. So if you're, you know, like me, I've watched that multiple times and I'm still amazed every time. So I put the poster in the hallway so you can look at the poster and, like, you know, connect the dots. And at the bottom of your, huh? Yeah. Hey, for some reason I heard your voice back there. I was like, who said that? Xerox it. That would be a hard poster to Xerox, but you can actually download it. They actually give it away for free. So if you go to the website, you can get any of it there that you want. So Matthew 13 is 8 parables and some other little interjections, but 8 parables. And of those 8 parables, 6 of them start, the kingdom of heaven is like. So 6 times Jesus is making it extremely clear that he's explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. One time, the first parable, it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like, but as you read the whole chapter, it's evident that he's making a comparison there to the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one, the 8th parable, he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like. He says a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven is like, and he makes a comparison to somebody who's been effectively trained for the kingdom of heaven. Presumably, by having studied and listened to these parables that he tells. And then there's also a heavy emphasis here on the reasons for the parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Why did he tell these stories? Some of them very short, some of them seemingly very simple. Why did he tell them? And so in chapter 13, we will see why he told them. Now, if you did what I asked this week and you read chapter 13 and you kind of took some time to think, what is Jesus trying to teach here with these parables about the kingdom? What is the kingdom of heaven? Then maybe God revealed some things to you. Maybe he reminded you of some things you already knew. A little bit later in the service, you can be really brave, and I will be really brave and have an opportunity for you to say what God showed you when you read Matthew 13 this week. A little scary for me, a little scary for you. So we kind of, we get a little give and take there. I'm telling you now to kind of prime the pump, because if I sprung that on you right at the last second, you would likely be too nervous to say something. First service, I gave the opportunity. I said some stupid things in the dead time. I waited and waited. And then I just started to get ready to go back again, and somebody's like, okay, I'll say what I was thinking. And so now I'm letting you know well ahead of time so you can be ready. So a little bit later on, you're just ready to go. And we don't have to have that long, awkward pause while everybody's like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen, right? So now you're ready. Okay, all right. First thing I want to do is just give a simple definition of what a parable is. So here's the definition of a parable. A fictional story, metaphor, or image that teaches an eternal truth. Now, that's kind of a synthesis of a number of different definitions. It's not Webster's definition. It's not one single theologian's definition. There was a number of things I thought were important to include, so I include them all. It's my synthesis, so you can disagree with it and tell me you think I got it all wrong, but I think that's a good definition of a parable. It needs to be fictional. It's not a true story. Similarly, true stories in the Bible, sometimes people try to say they're parables, like the story of Jonah. The Bible does not treat the story of Jonah like a parable. It treats it like a true story, and so we accept it as a true story. It can be metaphors or images, but what's important is that its goal is always to teach an eternal truth. And I found this quote by Soren Kierkegaard that I really loved. He says, "The truth is a trap. You cannot get it without it getting you. You cannot get the truth by capturing it, only by its capturing you." And I think there's a real emphasis of that in Matthew 13, that Jesus is saying either the truth captures you and changes you, or it doesn't. You can't just learn the truth. You have to have it capture you and take over you. And I was thinking about this, and it reminded me of some of the conversations I've had with people who have come to Christ a little bit later in life, usually as adults in their 20s or 30s. I grew up in a Christian home, so I was told about Jesus and the Bible my whole life, so there was never a moment where it all was this new thing to me. I did have a moment when I was 19 where I realized, wow, I've not been living like a follower of Jesus. I need to take this seriously. But I was always familiar with it. But I've had the opportunity to talk to a few people that came to Christ when they're in their 20s or 30s. And it is amazing how when they tell you about that, this quote is true of them. The truth captured them. It overcame them. It trapped them. And they live their whole life with this perspective over here about humanity and history and people and future and all of that. This was their perspective. And then when they came to know Christ and understand his truth and his reality, everything changed, and now they see things with a completely different perspective. Truth captured them. And that's the hope this morning. That's the hope that Jesus communicates with his teachings of the kingdom of heaven, that would capture us, that it would change the way we think. That I think it's intentional. Jesus uses the terminology of kingdom. We all think of kingdoms. We have our ideas of kingdoms, of nationalities, of countries, and Jesus is using that same terminology to capture our minds and tell us what's most important is that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we understand the kingdom of heaven. So of the parables, there's 46 total parables, and they're almost all simple and memorable and clear. If we all just got, sat down in a circle and had a little powwow this morning, we could probably come up with all 46 altogether, just kind of brainstorming, and we could probably also come up with the meaning of all of them. They're intentionally simple and memorable. We can just remember these stories, and we can remember the point of them. It's really amazing how Jesus was able to do that in such a powerful way. One of the big mistakes that we make with the parables is that we overinterpret them. Now, for some of you, this will never be an issue. You're very good at just taking it at face value. But then for some of us, we want to analyze every little detail of the parable and every little word and phrase and comma, and we want to give every one of those things meaning. And usually that comes from people who have a real, robust, systematic theology, and they need to find scripture and passages to support their systematic theology. So they take the parables and they make every little element of the parables mean something. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. These weren't complex. He wasn't trying to give meaning to every little thing. So we should follow his example and not do that. He gives us in this chapter two examples of how to interpret the parables. Two times he tells a parable, and then he tells us what the parable meant. So we can take those two examples, and we can use the same principles and methods to interpret the other parables as well. So it's not a mystery how we should interpret them. Let me show you the structure, a simple structure of chapter 13. This is good to kind of understand the big picture, the bird's eye view of the chapter. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 35, Jesus is teaching the crowds with the parables by the Sea of Galilee. Notice the audience, notice location. These are things to kind of identify, to pay attention to as you read chapter 13. It's kind of interesting. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee and he sits down and he begins teaching them, but the crowds come and they're pressing in. So he gets up and he climbs in a boat and he goes 10 or 15 feet from shore. And then he's teaching them from shore and they're all crowded up against the edge of the water. Just kind of picture that in your mind. And it's interesting because if you think about his ability to project, I have somebody helping me with my voice because I have to talk so much. I was thinking about this the other day. With the talking I do once a week, I don't know what it would be, an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours of talking once a week. School teachers, man, I feel for you. I feel your pain. And at least with you guys, you all kind of sit there politely watching me, like you might be somewhat interested. But school teachers, for heaven's sakes, you got to talk and talk and talk. And I'm sure the kids are all bouncing off the walls, so I really feel for you. So I was thinking about this week. Jesus is talking thousands of people, and he's able to project his voice throughout the whole group. 5,000, 10,000, we don't know. People from out on a boat with the waves and the wind and the seagulls squawking and the kids running around, tugging on people's robes, and he's able to boom, belt it out. That's really cool. But then also what you need to notice about this first section, verses 1 through 35, is that he's not only teaching the crowds. He teaches the crowds, but then he kind of has like these side conversations almost, where he's sitting in the boat and he's talking and he tells a parable, and then his disciples are like, man, Jesus, what did that mean? And so then he stops and he says, okay, well, let me explain to you what that meant. And then I'm picturing like, so all the people on the shore, they just kind of sat there and waited for him to finish telling this. I don't know. It's hard to know for sure, but that's what it seems like is happening in that first section. He gets done teaching the crowds, so he comes back out of the boat and he goes back to Peter's house in Capernaum. He goes inside the house and he teaches his disciples there inside the house. Now, if you're going to be studying chapter 13, it's important to note these transitions. How does he talk and what does he talk about when he's teaching the crowds and he's out by the Sea of Galilee? And how does he talk and what does he talk about when he's teaching his disciples inside the house? And then the last little section of chapter 13, he leaves Capernaum, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he proves why he teaches in parables. As he's teaching in parables, he says it's to hide the truth from people that don't want to hear the truth, and he proves that in Nazareth, where he's rejected by his own family, his own friends, his neighbors, who won't have anything to do with what he has to say. So, as we look at the chapter, I want to give you some words and phrases for you to kind of identify and point out. So here's some of the repeated words and phrases that you'll find in chapter 13. And by the way, we want to pay attention to repeated words and phrases because when somebody says something over and over again, it's important, right? What does your mom say over and over and over again? Then whatever it is, that means it's important. Clean your room. Whatever your dad says over and over again is important, okay? That means that it really matters to them. Lately at our house, there's been something I've been saying over and over and over again that has no eternal value, and I wish I wasn't saying it over and over and over again. But I don't know why, but the last couple weeks, Stop slamming the door. Stop slamming the door. I don't know if I'm just kind of on edge the last couple weeks, and so the door slamming has been getting to me, or if my kids are having a growth spurt and all of a sudden, like, poof, they got muscles, and so they're, you know, they're leaving, and like, and but every time the door slams, I hate repairing my house. And so every time that door slams in the whole house, like, right? And I'm just thinking of like drywall cracking and tile cracking and nails and windows loosening and cracks forming. And so they just, they're in, out, and every time they run out, and slam the door. Stop slamming the door. Stop slamming the door. So sometimes this works. They go through and slam the door. So I stop, go all the way back out to the street and come back in and close the door nicely. Okay, then they get it and they remember for like 27 minutes and then we're right back at it again, right? So I've been repeating that because that's important. So when you're reading scripture, we want to look for what's repeated because that's important. So here are some of those repeated words and phrases for us to look for. The ears, the hearing, and the listening, and any version of those words. So as you're reading through chapter 13, look for any version of those. And if you're one that likes to write in your Bibles, mark those, you know, circle them, underline them, put a square around them, whatever, so you can kind of identify how often Jesus says that. And the last two services, I've been exhorting people to use pencil when you write in your Bibles. Use pencil because I learned the hard way. I used pen to write in my Bible, and then I wrote something stupid, and then it basically ruined that whole Bible for me because I could never erase it or undo it. And then somebody came up to me last service and said, no, pen. You write in your Bible, use pen because that shows growth. You can look back and go, wow, look how far I've come. That was a good point. I'm still going to use pencil, but they had a good point. So here's some of those repeated words and phrases. Ears, hear, listen. Eyes and see, and heart and understand. And it's very interesting as you look at chapter 13. Jesus is saying, if you have ears to hear, then listen. But it's not just about listening. It's about watching and looking. But it's not just about watching. It's about understanding in our heart. It's about truth that enters our mind and penetrates our heart and changes us. That it's not just being able to regurgitate information and facts about the Bible. And how many people do we have that sit in the pews every Sunday, that go to youth group every Tuesday, that can regurgitate biblical facts and figures, but it hasn't penetrated to their heart and transformed them? That Jesus here makes it clear that there must be understanding in our heart. And then he talks about the kingdom of heaven often, obviously, so we want to watch for the kingdom of heaven. Look for the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. That's the point of all of this. What is the kingdom of heaven? What's it like? What's he trying to communicate to us about the kingdom of heaven? He's going to great lengths to help us understand the kingdom of heaven. So look for the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven in each of these parables. And then a really important thing to do is notice the progression of the parables. Sometimes it's easy to take these parables kind of as standalone, to look at them one at a time and just pay attention to that one. But that wasn't Matthew's intent or Jesus' intent. The intent was that we would see all of them as one big parable, all telling us about the kingdom of heaven. That while we're studying the parable about the sower and the seed and the soil, that we would remember the parable about the fishing net at the end. That when we remember the leaven, we're also thinking about the mustard seed. And when we're thinking about those, we're also thinking about the treasure that the man found and sold everything he had so he could buy that treasure. That each of those tells us a different thing about the kingdom of heaven. And we want to keep all of them in perspective as we're studying them. So I wanted to make sure that we emphasize that and that we look at these as progression, as building upon each other, as informing each other. And then finally, we'll look at the reasons for the parables, which Jesus talks about here. Let's go ahead and read it, Matthew 13, and we're reading the whole thing. If you're thinking, that's a lot of reading. It's a lot of reading. But Paul told Timothy to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. So this morning, we are really devoted to the public reading of Scripture. Here we go, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And remember, if you're writing, you know, you write down, mark things down, and when we're done reading this, that's when I'm going to give you the opportunity to share anything that God has shown you, new things or things that you just need to be reminded of, whatever, okay? Here we go, chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Another seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, They were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell in the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plant came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' And he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers to gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seed, but when it was grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' And he told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding the pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?' They said to him, 'Yes.' And he said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.' And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So, as you studied Matthew 13 diligently this week, I'm just being sarcastic. What did God show you from Matthew 13? What popped out for you? What was a good reminder? Something you already knew but just kind of took on new light this time, or something you'd never thought of before that God showed you through this chapter this week? Okay, so good job. I encourage you to keep reading this chapter throughout the next few weeks and letting it sink in, because Jesus says something really interesting here at the end of chapter 13. If you look at verse 51, he says, have you understood all these things? So my question for you is, have you understood all these things? That question echoes through the centuries to you this morning. Have you understood all these things? Now, if you haven't been reading this chapter, this is the first time this morning, it might not be clear to you. It might be kind of fuzzy. You might be a little overwhelmed. That's okay. His disciples asked him a couple times, right? They said, well, what does this mean? What do you mean by this parable? They had a heart and a desire to understand. But there's great importance for you to understand it. So do you understand these things? Continue reading this week and studying this over the next few weeks, because Jesus is asking you, have you understood all these things? The reason that Jesus taught in parables. Here's the reason that Jesus taught in parables. Number one was to disguise the truth. Number two was to reveal the truth. Those things seem like they're at odds, that they're juxtaposition there, that they don't go together. He taught in parables to disguise the truth and to reveal the truth. And if you think about the parables, you see why he taught in parables: to disguise the truth and to reveal the truth. That there's going to be people who are not genuine in their faith, that they may not understand these parables. When Jesus asks, do you understand this? You might say no, but you might have a desire to understand. So you will prayerfully continue to seek more understanding, to which Jesus will continue to reveal more understanding to you through these parables. And then there was people that will have not really any desire to understand. To them, this is not interesting. This isn't impacting. This doesn't make any sense. Not in a sense where they're limited in their ability to understand, but just in the sense that they don't care. And for those people, Jesus is talking in parables so that they hear these parables and they're like, pearl of great value? This is silly. These are child stories. What does this even have to do with anything? So when anybody studies these, there will be one of two reactions. Either we'll look at them and go, wow, this is profound, and this is interesting, and I see how this helps me understand the kingdom of heaven. And you think about parables like the leaven, and Jesus is saying something so inconsequential as leaven, a small amount. The kingdom of heaven is like that. It started in the backwoods of an inconsequential country in the Middle East, where a poor couple had a baby in a barn. Nobody noticed. It was of no importance. And yet that event infected the entire globe and has impacted humanity for the last 2,000 years in a way that nothing else has. When you think about that, if that's exciting, it's because God is helping you to understand what he means by the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught in parables to disguise the truth and to reveal the truth. He taught to disguise the truth, but he never watered it down. You know, there's been over the last 30 years the popularity of the seeker-sensitive church movement, and there's that phrase can be used in lots of different ways. But generally, if that phrase means we're going to take the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, and make it palatable, make it so that people can enjoy it, so that it's just easy to come to church and, you know, easy listening. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't water down the truth in any way. He said things that would cause people to want to reject him if they were not already receptive to him. In chapter 13 alone, two times he talks about eternal damnation, that there will be eternal conscious torment for those that don't accept Jesus, that don't surrender their life to Jesus. He never watered it down. Jesus was a fork in the road for anybody that encountered him. That somebody said that to me once. They said, I want to be a fork in the road for anybody that I have a significant relationship with. He said, I hope that I never am friends with somebody for 6 months or a year or 10 years, and that who I am and what I care about and what I talk about never causes them to go, this Jesus stuff is crazy or this Jesus stuff is amazing. That I want to be a fork in the road to everybody that I encounter. I love that image, and that's what Jesus is. Now, there's lots of people that don't seriously consider the things that Jesus said. They call themselves Christians, they come to church, they don't put any effort or time into thinking about what Jesus actually said. But when people actually think deeply about what Jesus said, they have to decide. They have to decide either he was crazy, he was maniacal, he was self-absorbed, or they have to agree he was the Savior, Messiah of the world. He is constantly putting a fork in the road. You ever been driving? You think about that imagery of the fork in the road. You ever been driving, especially with your spouse? You know, you're trying to find somewhere you've never been before, and you're coming up, and it's like the exit's coming up, you know, and the tension rises. Are we supposed to turn here? Are we not supposed to turn here? I don't know. Did you get the map? No, I didn't get the map. I thought you got the map. Well, get your phone out. Look it up on your phone really quick. Okay, I'm looking up on my phone. I don't know. Are we supposed to turn? I don't know, right? And there's this decision point. We got to decide. And once we decide, it's over, right? We've decided. That's what Jesus is doing. He's putting a fork in the road so the pressure mounts and we have to decide. Do you understand this morning? Jesus asks you, do you understand? Are you saying, yes, I get it. These kingdom parables are coming alive. They're making sense. They're simple and yet profound. I want to know more. I want to understand what Jesus is saying. Are you like, nah, I'm not interested. This is boring. Makes no sense. Doesn't really mean anything for me. If that's the case, it's just a fulfillment of what Jesus said is the purpose for teaching in parables. That those who are not called, those who are not receptive to his message, would just be disinterested and be pushed away. He tells parables to reveal the truth to those who get it, that they would really get it. And they get it deeper and deeper and deeper. That it's like, you know, the movie The Matrix. The guy offers the two pills. It's been forever since I've seen it. So, you know, I don't really remember exactly how it goes, but you offer the two pills and you take one pill and all of a sudden you'll become aware of a whole new reality that you were never aware of. And once you become aware of that new reality, there's no going back. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making us aware of a whole new reality. We can never go back. We'll never be the same. But there's the other pill. You could take that and you could remain oblivious for the rest of your life. And there's many people that when they hear Jesus, they take that other pill and they just remain oblivious for the rest of their life. Jesus doesn't water this down, but he does put it on the bottom shelf. That's different. There's a difference there, right? Watering it down just makes it pleasant. He doesn't just make it pleasant, but he takes it down and he puts it on the bottom shelf. I encourage you to read these parables with your kids this week. Read them with your kids and ask your kids, what do you see here? What do you see in what Jesus is teaching? What is he trying to communicate? And I bet you even your 3 and your 4 and your 5-year-olds will be able to tell you what Jesus is communicating from these parables. We've done it a little bit with our kids, and it's exciting to see the responses that they have and how God shows them things from these passages. So he says, have you understood all these things? And their answer is yes. So then he goes on to say, therefore, if you understand these things, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Jesus is saying, if you understand these parables, you're like a scribe. Back then, a scribe was one of the religious elite. They were people that understood the scriptures, and their job was to teach others. And most of the scribes were Jesus' enemies. But the office of scribe was not in and of itself evil. So Jesus is saying, if you're understanding these parables, if you're growing in your understanding of them, you're like a scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven, ready to bring out of your storehouse both new and old. And he gives a comparison of a master of a house, a man who's given responsibility over a group of people, his family, his children, his spouse, maybe some extended family, maybe some servants that he's responsible for. And because he's prepared, he's able to bring out of his storehouse treasures for them, to provide for them, to protect them, to guide them. Both old treasures and new treasures, Jesus said. And this is a point of criticizing the scribes in that day, because all they could do was regurgitate the old things that they'd heard for the rest of their life. All they could do was regurgitate what they'd heard other people say. And they were incapable of taking the profound truths of the Old Testament and applying them to the new circumstances of the kingdom of heaven and Jesus inaugurating the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, if you are a scribe that's been trained in the kingdom of heaven, you will be able to take the ancient truths of Genesis, through Leviticus, through the prophets, the ancient truths of the New Testament, and you'll be able to apply them in new situations today. Isn't it amazing how this book that was written thousands of years ago by ancient people in cultures completely different than ours, in languages different than ours, still pierces to the heart of humans today? That is absolutely mind-boggling. And so if you are a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, you'll be able to take these ancient truths and you'll be able to bring old truths out and apply them in new situations and communicate them in new ways as you experience new growth. Now, I want to be really clear here, because sometimes we can think that we've discovered new truth. But something that is just good to remember is that if you think you've discovered new truth, it's either not new or it's not truth. And we need to be really careful. Let that sink in. If you think you've discovered new truth, it's either not new or it's not truth. Meaning somebody else has already taught on it, wrote on it, preached on it. We've just forgotten about it. Or it's a lie. It's heresy. Because God has revealed to us all of his truth. He's given it to us for our use, for our edification, for our growth, for his glory. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know, that's my religion, we could have a deeper conversation about that simple statement. But that simple statement is a safe one to just kind of bank on and go with. Are you a scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven? For the people in your life, your children, your spouse, your friends, your extended family, your coworkers, your neighbors, are you able to bring out of your storehouse ancient truths for new situations, ancient truths for new experiences, ancient truths communicated in new ways, and ancient truths that bring new growth in yourself and in the people around you? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you'd be working in each of us, that you would use these parables to do exactly what you intended, that they would block your truth from those who are not receptive, and it would open our minds to your truth, to understanding it in deeper and more powerful and impacting ways for those that are interested and who want to grow in you. I pray that you'd continue working in us, helping us become more like your Son. I pray that you would give us opportunities to communicate your truth to the people around us, that you'd open doors, that you'd reveal those situations, and then that you would allow us to communicate your truth. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a fork in the road for the people that we're in relationship with, that because of our love for you and our faith in you, people would either find you less appealing or more appealing. We love you, Father, and we commit the rest of this day to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, if you've accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to follow him, being firmly rooted in him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truths that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always, being anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And remember that in everything you do or say, you represent Jesus Christ. Amen.